Gracious God, we just thank you for the words this morning. We thank you for the words the pastor is going to lead us in. And we thank you for all of these things in your son's name. Amen. Please be seated.
I really appreciate you all being here today on this Labor Day weekend. I know that most are trying to squeeze in one last minute vacation or family time before school and all the other activities get kicked off. So it's good to see you all here this morning. Listen, we're gonna preach on a topic today that can be kind of a touchy subject. And us being Methodist, you know, we're pretty middle of the road when it comes to spiritual gifts. So to begin our sermon time, I want to share with you a modern day, a contemporary parable about a CEO of a Fortune 500 company who was a very great people person. You know, he's a guy who could look at people, he could evaluate, assess their gifts and graces, and he was intentional about it. So he, for his company, he had like, I don't know, a slew of managers over different positions. And he decided that what he would do is that he would intently study and visit every one of his managers, and then he would buy them a specific gift that he would give to them free that would help them be more productive in work, more organized in work, and yet have more downtime to spend time with family and friends. Well, he got all that arranged, the parable says, and that he sent all these gifts out. And he just knew that productivity was fixing to improve at the church, at the school, at the work job. He also knew that people, the morale was affixing to change because of what he had done. He knew this gift was going to bring about joy to these individuals and joy in their job. Well, he handed them out, and a week went by, and of course, some people come by and thanked him. Oh, thank you, sir, for the gift. Another week went by, and others began to send cards saying thank you, and emails saying how great the gift was. And out of this large company, everybody except four managers had an increase in productivity, and four managers who did not have a verbal or written response and thanks to the gift. So the CEO, being the man he was, he decided that he would go and visit each one of these managers. So as he walked down the hall, he went to the first office, to the first manager, who had not responded at all with the gift. And when he walked into the office, sure enough, there sat the gift that he had bought for this individual. Still wrapped up in its pretty shiny paper, still having the beautiful bow attached to it. And he walked in and says, "Hey, I see that you've got my gift. But why haven't you opened it?" The individual said, "Well, you know, the wrapping and all is such good decor with all the decorations in my office. I just couldn't see wasting that paper and that bow by opening that gift and tearing it up. In fact, just the fact that it sits on my desk allows me to walk in here every day with a fresh expression of gratitude for the beauty of my office and the beauty of this job." Well, he went on to share with her that encouraged her to open the gift, that this gift was specifically designed for her, and that the gift would bring about more joy to her than that box sitting on her desk. And so the story goes, she did open, and she did find out that the gift was so much more beautiful than what it added to her life, and she used it continuously. Now, he walked down the hall to the next manager's office, and there in the next manager's office was an individual sitting there who did not have the gift displayed upon the desk, but had it simply opened and set over to the side. And he said, "Hey, I see you got my gift." He said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "It's really a nice gift, too. Really a nice gift." He goes, "Well, how come you're not using it?" "Well," he said, "I just want you to know, sir." He says, "You know, I'm the kind of guy that, well, you know, I need to read the manual. I haven't had a chance to read the manual yet. But as soon as I get that manual read from beginning to end, then I know how to use this gift in its proper context." And he says, "Look, man," he says, "this gift is something I've given to you that is going to be innate to who you are. Don't worry about reading the book. Open it up. Use it. And it'll bring about a joy and a fulfillment in you. It'll allow you to accomplish things that you thought you never could. Story goes that the man finally did. And then there was the third manager he went down to visit. And that third manager had the gift nowhere in sight. And he said, "Have you not received my gift?" He said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I received your gift." He said, "But you know, I'll be honest with you. You're a taskmaster. I work from the time I get here to the time I go home. I'm even working when I'm at home." And he said, "So in all of my busyness, I just couldn't see wasting 5 minutes of my time to open some stupid gift that you give me, knowing that I probably wasn't going to be able to use it anyway because I'm already so busy." And he said, "Really?" He said, "I want you to know that if you open this gift, it will help you in so many facets of life that you'll have the fullness of joy. You'll have something that you'll have an encounter, an experience that will bring about something in you that you never have. So no longer will you be regretting what you have to do as my employee, but you'll actually begin to enjoy being associated with me and doing the job that I've asked you to do." So the man begrudgingly opened it up, and the story says he, sure enough, everything the guy said was true. Then he went down to the very last person. The last manager there had the gift, and it was sitting on the desk behind him. And he says, "Hey, I see you got my gift." He says, "Is there any particular reason why you haven't opened it?" He says, "Well, actually, I did open it. I opened it and looked at it. I thought, man, this is a great gift. This will really help me out." He said, "But then I decided to wrap it back up and I was going to give it back to you." And he said, "Oh, really? How come?" He goes, "Well, I'm already doing pretty good. In fact, I'm one of the top salesmen that you've got, one of the top managers that you've got in this business. So I really don't see that I need this stinking gift because I'm already at the top of my game." And he says, "Well, your game could go to the next level if you would open that gift." Now, the reason I share this parable with you is because, ironically, the people in the parable represent the kind of people that we have associated in God's church for today. Now, in the parable, the managers, most of the managers knew and embraced the gift. To where most of the people in the church today, they represent the four people. In other words, most people don't know they got a spiritual gift, right? Most people have a spiritual gift and know that they've got it, but they're content with the fact that they come to Bible study. They're content that they come to worship services and don't really have any desire to use the gift. Then there's others of you here today that you're so busy filling your life with junk to do that you don't want to take the time to open the box to see what your spiritual gifts are. And then there's others of you who already feel like you're doing a pretty good job as a Christian. I pray every day. I serve the youth. I play in a praise band. I do what I know. I do enough to live out my Christianity. And I don't have to really need to know or embrace spiritual gifts. But what happens whenever we live that kind of lifestyle, we see that what is intended by God to be a joy, what is intended by God to be something that is fulfilling and making us whole as a person, when we don't embrace those gifts, then our faith, our practice of our faith, becomes something that we begrudgingly do. Now, I want to let you know that this spiritual gifts class that Byron's fixing to kick off, there are 24 gifts that will be discussed, spiritual gifts that will be discussed in that study. And I thought, I'm not going to preach on all 24 today, or not on for the next 24 weeks, for those of you who are still trying to recover from the Joshua sermon series. But I will share with you that in Romans chapter 12, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 gifts that are shared. Exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, service, and teaching. In Ephesians chapter 4, There are four that are listed: apostleship, evangelism, pastoral leadership, and prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That is administration, discernment, faith, healing, helping, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, miracles, tongues, and interpretations of tongues. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that there's also another spiritual gift called hospitality. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 shows us that there are two spiritual gifts out of that chapter. One is called martyrdom, and the other is called voluntary poverty. And last but not least, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see that there's a spiritual gift called celibacy. Celibacy. Today I have picked a passage of scriptures that I did not know that I preached 10 years ago exactly to this date until it popped up in my Facebook memories where I had posted the sermon online. We're going to look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're using the Bible in the pews, I ask that you turn to page 932. If you brought your own Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Page 932 in the pews. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You brought your own Bible. We're going to read the first 12 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, page 932. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Are you ready? Verse 1 says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy," Paul says. "The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You would just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, and yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. And so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you continuously reveal yourself to us daily and you continuously meet our needs, provide us with all the resources that are needed for us to live fully into your presence and to be a witness for your glory. I ask today, Lord, that you'll use these words, not only the words of your Holy Scripture, but my humble efforts this morning, to inspire each one who is here listening to my voice to have a hunger to know what their spiritual gifts are and a hunger to use those gifts. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I want to highlight this about prophecy, not about tongues. We in the United Methodist Church believe in tongues. We believe in praying in tongues. We believe in speaking in tongues. We don't do it in worship because We are afraid that there won't be an interpreter and it'll bring about confusion. And we believe that if it's not an interpreter in church, then it's not biblical and edifying for the whole congregation. As it says here in the scriptures, it's edifying for the individual. Now, some of you don't have a problem with that in this church. And some of you here today are scratching your head because some of you got more of a Baptist mindset or a Church of Christ mindset than you do in a Pentecostal mindset. All right? So, what I want to talk to you today is about prophecy. And there, if we're going to look at this characteristic of this spiritual gift, there is as wide a view on it as there is on speaking in tongues. Right? In fact, there's one side that says that that gift of prophecy was something that was only available to the first century Christians. Right? The Old Testament people had it. Some of the people in the New Testament had it. But after the first century Christians died out, that gift was no more. And it's not a gift for today. And then you have another group of people who says, oh yeah, the gift of prophecy is for today. And unfortunately, we don't have enough Christians who are doing just that, prophesying what God is wanting you to do in your life or what needs to be spoken in truth and in grace for instruction or knowledge. I'll let you know, I told you that this thing popped up in my Facebook feed that I preached this on 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I was at my home church called Harmony United Methodist Church. And I was at an Antioch Community Church, which was a Southern Baptist / United Methodist church together. And I told them in that sermon that I did not believe that I had the gift of prophecy. And you know what? I probably didn't have that gift at that time. Maybe I did, but I didn't have the boldness to speak it. Now, I'm not here today to tell you that I'm a prophet in any way. But I am here today to tell you that I do believe that I have the gift of prophecy for Green Forest United Methodist Church. And that I have the gift of prophecy for this community of Green Forest. If we were to define the gift of prophecy by a spiritual gifts inventory, it would say this. It is a special ability God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to proclaim God's truth with power and clarity in a timely and culturally sensitive manner for correction, repentance, and or edification. Now, some would say, well, prophecy is preaching. Yeah, I'll give you that. I think prophecy can be under that preaching. But that's just part of the gift. The gift in totality, for my understanding of where I am in my spiritual journey today, is you have to be able to have a vision if you are going to practice this spiritual gift of prophecy. So I asked God, where can I go in Scripture to find a biblical example that highlights what I'm trying to promote this morning, what I'm trying to teach this morning to you? And God said, well, there's no greater prophet than that of Jeremiah. Well, you know, Jeremiah prophesied over and over and over. So I asked specifically for one simple example that would be quick and to the point. And I felt the Spirit lead me to Jeremiah chapter 21. If you want, I invite you to turn to page 633 in the Bible in the pews and join me as we read this prophetic voice of Jeremiah. Page 633, Jeremiah 21, or if you're turning, you're opening your own Bible, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 21. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter as well. Now, I have looked over this scriptures, but I have not practiced listening to somebody pronounce the names correctly. So please give me a spirit of charity and cooperation as I stumble through them with you this morning. Verse 1 says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, son of Malchijah, and the priest Zephaniah, son of Massa. They said, inquire now of the Lord for us because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past so that we will withdraw, that he will withdraw from us. But Jeremiah answered them saying this, tell Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to turn against you. Turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians, who are outside the wall besieging you, and I will gather them inside this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and in great wrath. I will strike down those who live in this city, both man and beast, and they will die of a terrible plague. After that, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials and the people in this city who survived the plague, sword and famine into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to their enemies who want to kill them, and he will put them to the sword, and he will show them no mercy or pity or compassion. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. They will escape with their lives. I have determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire. Moreover, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says to you, house of David. I'll stop there. You know, sometimes when we think about prophetic words, when we think about the gift of prophecy, we think somebody's going to speak into our lives prosperity and positive things, right? But we see here that Jeremiah didn't. And what I want you to understand is that Jeremiah already had a vision of what God was going to do, positively and negatively, in accordance to the response of the people that he was sharing the prophetic word with. It's likewise in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That is exactly what Paul is doing. To where Jeremiah 21 was speaking about life and death physically, Paul, in instructing and speaking a prophetic voice to these people that he began calling saints at the beginning of the book, who we know are the most screwed up as church that ever lived. Amen? Have you ever read the book of Corinthians? These people were not anything that any of us want to imitate, right? And yet he spoke a prophetic voice, a prophetic word into them so that there would be life, not death, within that congregation. Life within fruit of the ministry that congregation was seeking to do, not death, because they end up turning against one another, right? Backbiting and fighting each other. Both 1 Corinthians 14 and Jeremiah 21 are nothing more than human reports and human words of something which has been impressed upon a person by the Holy Spirit. Both are in a sensitive manner of instruction. So you say, well, Michael, you think you've got the gift of prophecy? I think I do. If you'd talked to me 10 years ago, I'd have said, no, I don't. You know what? If you talked to me about last charge, when I had Wheatley in Salem, I said, yeah, I got the gift of prophecy for Salem. And I got a gift of prophecy for Wheatley. But my gift of prophecy for Wheatley would have been more of a Jeremiah proclamation to them, where my gift of prophecy for Salem would have been more of a positive outlook. I guess what I'm trying to get you to understand is, church, is that these spiritual gifts are important in helping us to not only build each other up, but these spiritual gifts are needed for us to embrace and use if we're going to continue to live out what God, I believe, has planned for this church and this community. I have a vision for this church. I have a vision that we're going to need a new van by this time, by the end of this year, but we're going to have a new building. You know why we're going to have a new building? Because we're going to have that many children and youth who are going to need a place to gather and be ministered to. You know why else I think we're going to need a new building? It's because I believe God is going to open the door for us to create a new expression of a faith community that are not white, that are not English speaking. And you know who's going to be the vessel that's going to usher them in? God's going to use Tyson for that blessing. But let me tell you why else I believe the vision God has given me of why we need to go forward, expanding, not worrying about our size, not worrying about how old we are or how young we are, not worrying about how much money we got in the bank, but stepping out in faith. Because let me tell you something, my friends, God is preparing us for the time when we have a Mississippi activity happen here in Green Forest. It's not if, it's when. When does ICE come in here and raid Tyson and take all their illegals and deport them back to their home country? Oh, it'll happen. Don't think it won't. And when that does happen, what is going to be our response? I'm not asking you as an American. I'm asking you as somebody who claims to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. What is going to be your response? You claim you want to be the hands, the feet, the body, the mind of Jesus Christ. Can you also want to be the heart? Because if we build a new building and they take these people away, we're going to have women and children that are going to be left here. Some, they're going to be children without a mom and daddy at all. And who's going to care for them? Are we going to say that's the government's job? Or are we going to step up and show them what it looks like to actually live our faith out loud? Touchy subject, I know. Not one my wife would have, if she read my sermon before I preached it, she said, scratch that out. Scratch that out. Scratch that out. I want to encourage you, church. I don't know where all of you are in your spiritual journey. But I do know this, that God has got such rich plans for us. And if we turn our back on what God is wanting us to do, in preparation to help this community grow, because with growth will come new evils. You can't bring people into this community and grow this community and believe that Satan is not going to bring in new conventional and unconventional forms of evil to continue to bring about destruction in the lives of people. Hell, he will. And if we don't know how to use our spiritual gifts, if we're not willing to identify them and let them work in partnership with one another, for the glory of this, of God, and for the good of this community, then my friends, I want to tell you that we are spiritually unhealthier, more unhealthy than I realized. Listen, Jesus is coming back soon. And Paul believed without a doubt Jesus was coming back before them Corinthians ever got a chance to finish reading that letter. And we know it's been 2,000 plus years later, but let me tell you something. Don't let that time cause us to have an apathetic attitude about the sense of urgency that we need to have to know our spiritual gifts and to move forward. There's 313 million people that live in the United States of America. Do you know how many people are going to die today? If Jesus didn't come back for 100 years from now, how many people are going to die that don't know His saving grace? And how many of us are comfortable with saying, oh well, they should have spoke English, they shouldn't have went to work for Tyson, their mamas and daddies shouldn't have been illegals. I'm really not on a rant as much as I'm trying to convey to you the confliction that is within me. The confliction in me that stirs with me in me a passion that we have got to get moving forward in preparation for the harvest that God is fixing to bring into this church and bring into this community. Thank you. Just as the opening contemporary parable was about a man giving gifts to his managers so that they could be more productive in his company, you and I are managers of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And He's given us gifts. Gifts that will empower us. Gifts that will make us do things that will change the culture of not only this congregation, but of this community. And who's to say, maybe, even Carroll County, Arkansas, the U.S. of A., and the world. But if you don't believe that, then you're not going to have no hunger to know your spiritual gifts. If you don't believe that, if you can't have a vision of where we're going and a vision of what's going to happen if we do nothing, then I need you to begin to hunger, as Paul said, for the gifts that build up the church. I need you to hunger. Hunger. When you come this morning and receive Holy Communion, come. Quit lamenting about the sins you did yesterday or 20 years ago that you can't get past, that Jesus already covered under the blood and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Come today with a renewed hunger within you to know what it is that you need to know, that you need to embrace, so that this church can be a church that not only touches lives throughout this community, but hopefully and prayerfully, by God, we also help these other churches around here become on fire for Jesus Christ. And I believe that we have the ability to do that. And I know with every ounce of who I am, that is what God desires. I just need to know, are you hungry to know and embrace your spiritual gifts? I pray you will be. I pray you are. I pray you'll come this morning with a humble heart, and yet a hungering heart, for God to touch you today, to reveal something to you today, to impart a revelation into you today that allows you to begin to see what I can see as your pastor, as an outsider of this community, and all the potential that lies before it for the good, and all the potential that lies before it for the bad. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for your gifts. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you continue to minister to us. I thank you, Lord, I thank you, God, that you give me a gift that I never dreamed I would ever even embrace, much less admit to out loud. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you're growing me. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you're shaping and molding me to be a man after your own heart. And I just simply pray that you'll do likewise for everyone else in this room. That you'll begin to mold and shape them to be a person after your own heart. Be hungering and thirsting for your kingdom and your righteousness. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would our communion stewards please come forward? So I appreciate everybody being here today. For those of you who are guests, I'll let you know that my exiting, would you please give everybody some of that? That before worship is over, I will have to be gone. I have to go and serve communion at Alpena, and I have 3 baptisms to do there right after their worship service. So my leaving hastily is not that I'm scared that you're going to come out and give me a dirty talking to. I want you to know that I get to be in a privileged position of being pastor of this church and an elder in the Methodist Church to see where God is impacting Shiloh and Alpena and Berryville and other places where the Spirit of God is working and hearts and lives are being transformed for His glory. And I want you to know that I'm not just here today to give you a rah-rah speech about the future. I'm here to tell you, man, God's doing great things. And I pray the bishop doesn't move me anytime soon so that I can see and live out and be a part of what God is going to do right here. Scripture says, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this, do so in remembrance of me." Scripture also says that after supper, he took the cup, he blessed it and gave thanks unto God and said, "This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me. Will you pray with me, please? God, I just come today, Lord, asking you that you make this bread and juice be for us the body and blood of Christ. Oh God, we're so grateful that your grace pardons us of our sins. But Lord, as we come this morning to your table, may that grace also empower us today. Empower us in a new and invigorating way. May the staleness, may the harshness, may the spiritual laziness that sometimes creeps within us, may it be washed away as we come today and partake of this holy meal, remembering not only your death and your resurrection, but your life and your example and your teachings. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Body of Christ broken for you. We're going to do intinction for you all, okay? And everybody else will get the body of Christ broken for you. And everybody else will get cups. Body of Christ broken for you. Good for you. I remind you, church, as the ushers prepare to guide you this way, that this is not a table of the United Methodist Church. So that means that you don't have to be a member here. Doesn't mean you have to be baptized into this denomination, because we believe in the Church Universal, which means that we believe that people who are Southern Baptists, Roman Catholics, and I don't know, whatever other flavors you want to throw out there, that body has got Christians in it as well. This is the Lord's table. And everyone is invited to come. There is only one prerequisite, and that is that you come in faith and you come with a repentful heart. And I want to add that you come with a heart that's hungering to know more about God and His gifts for you. As you do come, please come and have your hands cupped, because this is important. Listen, grace is never taken. We don't go to God and rip off the amount of grace we want. We come to God with our hands cupped in a humble submission, knowing that out of His goodness, He will fill our hands with His grace. They will serve you. They're going to stay stationary. And then we're going to invite you to come as you desire to this prayer rail and to spend as much time in prayer as you desire. Okay? So all ushers, everybody will eventually have to come this way. All right? All right. Table is prepared. Let us come and receive.
Will you stand and join us in our